So now, turn first of all to Ephesians chapter 3. The message tonight is a consideration of the parable of the 10 virgins who take their lamps and go forth to meet the bridegroom. Again, a consideration of the parable of the 10 virgins who take their lamps and go forth to meet the bridegroom. The reason I'm reading these other verses is to help us to understand the interpretation of that parable. In the book of Proverbs, it speaks about the interpretation of a parable in the mouth of a fool. And so I hope that these scriptures that we read together will help us to interpret this parable correctly. Verse 20, Ephesians 3:20. Now, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Notice the power that worketh in us. Now, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And now Isaiah 55. Verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, let's turn to Matthew 25 and read this parable about the 10 virgins who take their lamps and go forth to meet the bridegroom. There will be a little difference in the version I'm reading, because what is remarkable is that the same word is translated in two different ways. And some translators look at it and say this way, and others the other way. So listen as I read it. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, Behold the bridegroom! Come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Peradventure, there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the way that your Son spoke. He spoke in parables, and those who listened to him said, Never man spake like this man spake. We say amen to that. And thou dost know that our souls have been thrilled whether he speaks in an ordinary way or whether he speaks in parables. However he speaks, Father, all of his words come from you. You waked his ear morning by morning and told him the things that he should say. And we are thankful that the things that he spoke have been recorded for us. And as they bless those that heard when he was on earth, so they bless us today, we who remain on earth until he comes. And so tonight, as we consider this parable, help us by thy Spirit to understand it and to be blessed by it. We look to thee for good. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I told you that in Matthew 22, when I spoke to you about the king who made a wedding feast in honor of his son, there was not one mention in the whole chapter about the coming of the Lord. We read about the king, but we never read about the bridegroom coming. But in the chapter I read you tonight, you cannot read any parable or picturesque description in that chapter without finding the coming of the Lord. And so let me ask you this question. When I read you the first part of Matthew 25, it said, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. So there is the coming of the Lord. And then in the next parable about the Lord who gives his goods to his servants and tells them to occupy till he comes, notice, until he comes, and he comes. And in that picturesque description of all the nations of the world, like the sheep and the goat, then the king comes and sits upon the throne of his glory. We have three comings of the Lord. Are they the same coming, or does he come three different times? I take it that it's the same coming of the Lord looked at in three distinct ways. He comes as the bridegroom, he comes as the Lord of his servants, and he comes as the King of the nations. And so what happens is this. Quite often, we read in a parable, and since it speaks of the bridegroom, but it doesn't speak of the bride, then you say, well, those virgins that are waiting for the bridegroom cannot be the bride. In this portion, they are the people of God, and they are looked upon not as the bride, but as those that wait to greet the bride and the bridegroom. It doesn't mean that there is no bride, and at the same time, we are looked at as servants at times. On other occasions, we are looked upon as kings and priests. And so what are we? Are we kings, or are we servants? Are we priests, or are we sinners saved by the grace of God? We are all these things. And the Lord Jesus, in his wisdom, looks at this aspect of truth and speaks it, and then he looks at another aspect of truth and speaks it. And so tonight, notice, it is not the king who makes a marriage feast for his son it doesn't even mention the king in this first parable. It is simply the bridegroom. So you look at it and take the various truths and aspects of truth that are contained in the Word of God and draw from each parable the distinct truth that is contained in that parable. Now, the reason I told you about the different translation, the word erchomai, if you ask me, what is the definition of the Greek word erchomai? I would say it means to come or to go. And if you say, well, which does it mean? I say you have to look at the context and determine whether it means to come or to go. That's a strange thing, but that's the way it is. And that is why when I read about that midnight cry, in the King James, it says, go you forth to meet the bridegroom. And in my translation, it says, come to meet the bridegroom. Now, which is right? Since the word can be translated come or go, you say, well, I'll have to think about that. And so it is not that they have a wrong translation, but it can mean either to come or to go. Like this, the parousia, I told you about the coming of the Lord. It can mean the coming of the Lord or the Lord having come and his presence. And so you have to look at all of these words, and I've given Walt a list of references that will help you to understand the interpretation of prophecy. When you look at all the references, you'll say, this will confuse you. But what you have to do is to look at them and compare one with another, and then you will be able to intelligently make a decision as to interpretation of a passage. So tonight, we want to look at this parable about the 10 virgins and about the lamps and about the oil and what is contained in this parable that is meaningful to us. One thing I'm glad about is this. I know where I am in time now when the Lord is speaking. In Matthew 24, when I was asked to speak on that, it is ever so difficult to determine where you are for this reason. In Matthew 24, three questions are asked. The Lord has said, the temple is going to be destroyed. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be cast down. And Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him this question. When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age? It says the end of the world. In the scripture references I give you all the references where it says the end of the world, and looking at them, you see just what it means. It means the completion of the age. But please notice, when in Matthew 24, three questions are asked, when shall these things be? That is, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You say, well, it sounds as if they're putting all these things together. They are. That's the remarkable thing. When the Lord said the temple is going to be destroyed, they assumed then that's going to be the end of the world. But it wasn't the end of the world. And when the Lord is speaking in Matthew 24 and 5, he is not answering one question, but he's answering at least two or three questions. And that is why when it speaks in Matthew 24 about things that are going to happen, about earthquakes and famines and hunger and plagues, when it speaks of all of those things, and then when it speaks about the abomination of desolation, you say, well, what time is he talking about? And you'll find competent Bible teachers that say he is talking about the time from when Christ left and went back to heaven until A.D. 70 when Titus came and destroyed the temple. And good men say that. And other men say, he is not talking about that time at all. He has jumped over till the last days, and he's talking about the time just before the Lord comes. And so that's why you have to read all of these references and decide for yourself. And if you read them all, you will be kept from going astray, too far at least. Now, in the portion that I've read tonight, there's no doubt for this reason. When it speaks about 10 virgins that took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Well, if they've gone forth to meet the bridegroom, then the bridegroom is not on earth, but he's somewhere else. And it means that the Lord Jesus has become flesh and tabernacled among us. He has lived, he has died, he has been raised from the dead, and he's gone back to heaven. And now these 10 virgins are waiting for the Lord to come back from heaven. And so you find the time frames by reading it and understanding what is spoken. And also in Matthew 25, there is an advance in this respect. Of all things in Matthew's gospel, you find the only mention of the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. If anyone sins, then go tell it to the church. And yet Matthew is that gospel that emphasizes our Savior's teaching to the Jews. And yet, here is where you read about the church. You would think you would find it in the gospel of John. Now, what happens is that at times the Lord gives us truths in one gospel that you would never expect to find them. And here again, in this gospel of Matthew, the intimate relationship between Christ and the church, the bride of Christ, here in Matthew's gospel, of all places, he is found as the bridegroom, and here are they who are waiting for the bridegroom to come back from heaven. And this is another thing that is a challenge. Is he coming back with his bride? Is he coming back to get his bride? What is he going to do when he comes back? You have to read through and think it through. But one thing is certain. In this portion, the Lord is away and he's coming, and these 10 virgins have learned of that truth. Understand this. It is not like Abraham who went forth not knowing where he went. And it is not these virgins expecting something, but they do not know what is going to happen. They know exactly what's going to happen. There is a bridegroom, and he is in heaven, and he's coming back from heaven, and they have taken their lamps, and they have gone forth to meet him. So, they are informed. They have a knowledge and understanding of the coming of the Lord, not in a vague way, but he is coming back in this instance as the bridegroom. Just as in the next parable, our Savior will come back as the Lord of those servants to see what they've been doing while he was gone. And so, the Bible is filled with the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it emphasizes a particular aspect of when he comes again. And in this instance, it speaks of his love and his desire to join himself with his bride and to celebrate with all of those that are associated with the truth that he is going to have a bride and he's going to join her and they will be with one another forever. So this is the truth that the virgins know when they go forth. Now, here is one thing that we must grasp, or you will fail to understand the basic principle of the teaching of this parable. that there are not good and bad virgins. They're all virgins. There's absolutely no distinction between them. Five virgins and five virgins. What is the difference? You say, well, it says they're all virgins. Then there is no difference in that aspect. You say, well, all of them have lamps. The five wise and the five foolish. There's no difference there. The only difference is that the five wise virgins have their lamps and they have a container of oil as well. The foolish virgins have lamps, but they have no oil for the lamp. And so God is telling us no less than three things. That these virgins are all alike in this respect. The foolish ones could say, as well as the wise ones, we are virgins. Our lives are above reproach. We are not contaminated. The foolish could say that as well as the wise. And the foolish could say, we have lamps, and we also are going forth to meet the Lord. And so think that morally they are correct, and theologically they are correct. Because they're all virgins, they all have lamps, and they all know that the Lord is coming again, and they're going forth to meet Him. You say, that's a remarkable thing. Foolish virgins, and yet they know the Lord is coming. They are above reproach morally, and they are anticipating His coming, and they have gone forth to meet Him. You say, well, what is the difference? The difference is only one thing. And that is that the foolish virgins have everything except the oil. Do you remember I told you last time that the one who accepted the invitation to come to the wedding had everything except a wedding garment? And so there's just one thing. You do not have on a wedding garment, no matter what else might be said about you. You do not get in. Bind him hand and feet and cast him out. And you do not have oil for your lamp, then you're not coming in. I think of this. I think of that rich young ruler who came to the Lord and asked, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord told him, he said, I've done all of those things. What lack I yet? And the Savior said, one thing you lack. This is frightening. This means that I could have done everything that God tells me to do except one thing, and I'll never go into the marriage feast. I can lack one thing. Whosoever shall keep all the commandments except one, then he's failed. You say, this is a stringent demand. Would you deprive God of His holiness, His infinite holiness, His righteousness? God says, this is what you have to have. And if I look at the symbols in this parable, I think they are quite simple to interpret for this reason. A lamp is for light, and oil is to make the lamp burn, and a virgin is one who has not been contaminated or defiled. Listen to this in James. It says, pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so these virgins could say, I have kept myself unspotted from the world. And so you think of that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, here are these virgins, and they can say this, those things have not defiled us. And so they have that qualification. And at the same time, they say, we have a lamp. But when you read what they say and what God says, then you put the two things together and you understand that the description that they have given of their lamps is not a correct description for this reason. God tells us that these foolish virgins, when they went forth, they took their lamps, but they took no oil. They never had any oil in the first place. Never. And when they tried to light their lamps, they said, our lamps are going out. Well, what lamp has ever burned that had no oil in it? You say, why, no lamp burns without oil. You can try to light the wick, but that's all that you have. And so if the lamp is an outward testimony, light, a lamp gives light, and that's what it stands for. But even though they have this unreproachable light, they do not have a light that is acceptable to God and that will shine because there is no oil. That is why I read you from both Ephesians and Philippians this. So then, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Well, then I don't need God. I can work out my own salvation. No, because the next verse says, for it is God who worketh in you, both the will and the work, for his good pleasure. And so I'm told to work out my salvation, but it is not of my own strength. It is God who worketh in you. And also, it says in Ephesians, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so there are those who with their own strength and the strength of the flesh try to live for God, try to work for God. But that is not acceptable in God's sight. There are some who make the finest wedding garment, but the finest wedding garment is no better than the fig leaves that Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden. And so the only work that is acceptable in God's sight, and the only work that he will look upon and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is a work that comes from a renewed heart, one who has been born again, one who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, because there is no doubt that this oil symbolizes the Spirit of God. And there are some who live a life, but it is a life of imitation. It is not a life that is inspired, empowered by the Spirit of God within, but that is what Christ requires. This is what he says to his disciples just before he goes back to heaven. They said, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath kept with his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And so if a man does something in the flesh, if himself he lives and he tries to serve God, that is not acceptable. It says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so here is a person that is like the Apostle Paul, because he was a virgin spiritually before he trusted Christ as Savior. He said, the righteousness that is found in the law, he said, I was blameless. You could look upon him and you could not put a finger on any commandment that he broke. Outwardly. But he said, it was a commandment that said, thou shalt not covet. He said, that was something that was inward. and I could not keep my heart from coveting. I may have wanted to be the most important religious leader in the land, and I coveted that man's position. And so though I kept all the other commandments, I never worshiped idols. I never broke the Sabbath. I never lied. I never committed adultery. And yet all of these things were my self-efforts, and they were worthless. He said, what things that were gains to me, those have I counted loss for Christ. And think now, listen to this man that is in the temple. And he says, God, I thank you that I am not as other men. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not an adulterer. I do not do any of these things. And I'm not like that publican that is there in the temple as well. He's telling God all the things that he does and that he does not do. And the Lord Jesus said, that man went home unjustified. Well, how can that be? Here is a man telling you that he doesn't commit adultery. He fasts twice in the week. He denies ungodliness and worldly lusts. And God said, all of these things that he's telling me about mean nothing. And so we have to have light that shines, empowered by the Spirit of God. And this is what is so remarkable, that those five wise virgins said nothing to the foolish virgins about the lives they lived until the cry at midnight, behold the bridegroom. And then it was suddenly discovered that those foolish virgins had no oil. Now, let me ask you this. Do you not think it strange that for over 3 years, Judas Iscariot was with the 11 other apostles, and they never suspected that he was a thief all along? And when, at that Last Supper, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And they said, is it I? Is it I? Certainly I should have looked upon Judas and seen his perfidy, his hypocrisy, but they saw nothing. And what is so remarkable is that at times we go along and we think we know Christians, we think we understand, but we do not understand. And so the only thing that brought them to their senses was the cry at midnight, behold the bridegroom, and then these who are foolish suddenly discover that all they think has been light has not been light given by the oil in the lamp, but it's something of their own making. And it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So keep that in mind, that what we do, we must do by the empowering of the Spirit of God. Listen to this. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. But look, I have that gift. I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But if love isn't there, God says, you are sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So what does it mean? It means that all the worldlings that do not have the Spirit of God, that are trying to live for God, and that in the coming day, if they try to enter heaven and they show God all their self-righteousness, the Lord will say to them, I never knew you. And yet, here they are. One thing, let me anticipate this. One thing that I've wondered, when they hear the cry, behold the bridegroom, it says, they all examine themselves, and then the wise discover they have oil, and the foolish discover that they have no oil. And they say, give us of your oil. And the wise wisely say, peradventure there will not be enough for us, Go to those that sell and buy for yourself. Now, it says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came and the door was shut, and then he wouldn't let them in. That's a strange thing, because if a man is lost and he finds out that he's lost, and he goes about trying to be saved, certainly God will accept his endeavor, and except for this, there are some like Cain, who, when they are worshiping God, and God says, the way that you are worshiping me is not acceptable. Now, change. And Cain will not change. And here is this man who had on a garment that was not a wedding garment, and he understood that he was coming in with the garment of his own making, and he had no intention of ever changing it. And here are some that go out and they want to get something that will make them acceptable. Give us of your oil. But they will not accept of the oil that is essential to get a man into heaven. There are those who, if you show them that they were lost, they will not go to those that genuinely sell oil, the true oil, the Spirit of God, without which no man shall see the Lord. If he's not indwelt by that Spirit, he will go seeking, but he will not go to one who can sell him that oil. And that is why I read to you from Isaiah 55, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come and buy, but without money and without price. When you buy, it simply means that you have a transaction with God. Because there have been those in the Bible who have tried to obtain the gift of God with money, and the pronouncement is this, cursed, may you perish with your money. You thought to obtain the gift of God with money. When it says go and buy, it means you have to do business with God. There has to be a transaction. But these foolish virgins, when they had time to go, they would not go to those that had the genuine oil, but they still continued to find something that would substitute for oil and cause them to shine. But there is nothing that empowers, that enables us to live for God other than the power of the Spirit of God. And that is why, and I'm thankful for this illustration that Paul gives us, it is evident that some who are reverent and acknowledge Jesus Christ, there is something wrong. Because in Acts 19, the Apostle Paul goes and he finds 12 disciples, and he looks at them and he says, there's something wrong with you. Did you receive the Spirit of God when you believed? And then the confession comes out. We never even heard if there was a Spirit of God. Paul could see it. Even though they were confessed followers of Christ, there was something lacking. And the Apostle Paul knew what it was. And he was one who sold. And he was able to impart to them that oil, and the Spirit of God came upon them, indwelt them permanently, and filled them at the same time, and they were able to speak with tongues. And if it were God's will, we could speak with tongues if the Spirit gave us that gift, but if not, we could not. But the Spirit within us enables us to live for God. He empowers us. He illumines us. And that is what these lamps stand for. The light that is given forth by the power and oil of the Spirit so that the world can see. Listen to what the Savior says in that Sermon on the Mount. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Did you know that the world is to see your good works? But they are to see them in such a way that they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so here is a lamp, but it had no oil to make it shine. But the wise virgins had that oil, and the light was the light of the life that they lived, and men would see it and glorify God. And yet I've seen self-conceited hypocrites that are self-righteous, that will tell you all of the commendable things about themselves, and instead of glorifying God, they are reprehensible, and you say, I do not want to serve a God that produces followers like you. And so here are these virgins. They can say, I have abstained from everything that you abstained from. And yet God says, it is not what I want. It is something accomplished in the flesh. Now, here is something that is most intriguing, and it's this. Would you tell me what it was that aroused them at midnight? But at midnight, there was the cry, Behold, the bridegroom. What was that cry? You don't know. And I don't know. The difference now in the translation is this. Behold the bridegroom, go to meet him. If it said go to meet him, it's somebody with them on earth telling them to go and meet the Lord in heaven. But if it's come to meet him, the call comes from heaven and it's calling us to go and join them in heaven. So you have to decide whether the word erchomai means come or go there. Whether this midnight call is something that occurred on earth and we have to look to heaven, or it came from heaven and we lifted up our eyes because it came from heaven. Now, it could be a human awakening, as in 1517, Martin Luther goes and nails his theses on the door. There was an awakening that man needed to be justified by faith. But for years and years, the church had gone on in ignorance. But Martin Luther was a cry. And then, this is what is so interesting. That the truth of the coming of the Lord was forgotten for ever so many years in the history of the church, but I've read good men who say this, but just at the beginning of the 1800s, there was a certain group of people, and they're talking about Plymouth Brethren, that suddenly discovered that the Lord was coming again, and they started preaching this and crying about the coming of the Lord. And so they would say, why, didn't you know it's the assemblies are the ones that gave that midnight cry? And then you'll find someone else that says, oh, it was the Pentecostal holiness, or it was the Methodist that gave that cry. Well, it could be the Spirit of God. It said, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so we are born again, but God sends forth His Spirit into our hearts, crying out. There is an inward witness of the Spirit who we are. And so it could have been that the Spirit of God at that time of man's history caused men to lift their eyes to heaven. Why, we have slumbered, we have slept, and the Lord is coming, and we are not ready. And so men trimmed their lamps, and then they lit their lamps, and so they're ready. And this much of the parable is true, that we need to look at it again today, because if you say, well, I believe in the coming of the Lord, well then, is the Spirit of God working in your heart and causing your lamp to give forth a bright light to the world, is it? When men look upon you, do they say, these men have been with Jesus? In Acts chapter 4, they looked upon these ignorant and unlearned fishermen, but they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And therefore, if we have oil and if our lamp is burning, men will look upon us and say, these men have been with Jesus. And we have slumbered and slept long enough. It's high time to wake out of sleep. And so indeed, let us deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Let us be those who do not commit sins. But at the same time, let us live in a positive way. Let the Spirit of God empower us to do the will of God, to fill us with joy, to fill us with the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Spirit within me is saying, Abba, Father, then I know I've passed from death unto life. I'm His. And if the Spirit of God is in me saying, Jesus is coming, the bridegroom is coming, then I'm going to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and I'm going to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I know it's past midnight, and the Lord is going to come. Be ready. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that so often our lives are like those that slumber and sleep. We know the truth, our God, but it has no effect upon our lives. And yet you've said, every man that hath this hope set upon him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So let us not only believe theologically that the Lord Jesus is coming again,